First Peter chapter 5. Let me read three verses to you. Verses 5, 6, and 7. And then I want to read you some relevant verses that fit in perfectly with these. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Let me tell you that there are elders and there are olders. Olders are simply men who have age, but they do not have the position of elders, even though the same word is used in the scripture. So here, since it's speaking of older and younger, we take these not as the elders, look at verse 1. The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort. But in verse 5, we have the older ones. So look at it now. Likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. And let me tell you how beautiful it is when you translate it literally. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon him, because it matters concerning you. Who ever wants to be a subjection to anybody? That is why it's especially difficult for young ones to be in subjection to older ones. And yet, it didn't seem such a strange concept when I was a young man. It wasn't easy, but it didn't seem such a strange concept. But now, it seems as if the older ones are set aside, and no respect is given. I've never recovered yet when you phone some business and say, this is John Mills, and I would like to ask a question, and they'll say, yes, John, so glad to have you phone us. I can never conceive of such a thing. When I was a young man, it was always Mr. Mills, yes, sir, and no, sir. But that respect, that reverence for the hoary head, the old man, it seems to be gone. But it says here that the younger are to be in subjection to the elder. And it used to be that if a person were not even any kin to you, simply because he was an older man, he could take hold on your arm and tell you what you're doing wrong and correct you, tell you not to be misbehaving, be careful that you won't destroy this person's property. But I suppose those things are things of the past. But in God's Word, it's supposed to be that way. In Proverbs, it speaks about the reverence we are to have for older people, to respect our elders and to be in subjection to them. And it says, concerning elders, that a novice cannot be an elder because there has to be that degree of maturity. So here is this exhortation again about younger being in subjection to older. But look at the next part. This is so interesting. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. And here is something that was just as surprising, but in a pleasant way to me, as what I've been telling you was a disappointment to me. When Raymond and Gigi come to my house to eat, when he wanted coffee, and I wanted to go get it and make it for him, he said, no, no, Uncle John, no, let me go get it. He said, in India, not only did the young ones respect the old ones, but they would not think of eating until the old ones had finished and were taken care of. And so, for my being willing to serve him, it was such a strange thing to him that it reads, it was something like this, not to the same degree. When Peter was going to have the Lord to wash his feet, he saw how incongruous that thing was. And he said, Lord, you are going to wash my feet. And so the good thing is if an older person wants to do something for younger people, let them see that it is something that is not expected of them, just the opposite is. But according to this exhortation, each one is to serve another. And it's an encouragement then. If a young person can remember something that an older person has done for him, it makes a lasting impression on him. And so remember that we're obligated as younger to be in subjection to the older, but at the same time, even if we are older and we see that we can do something for the encouragement of those that are lower than we are socially or younger in degree of respect, this is acceptable in God's sight. Now, look at verse 5 that tells us, gird yourselves with humility. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. That is something inside. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is inside. But here, the humility that should spring from within, and it must, it says, we are to gird ourselves with humility. So, as soldiers, we're to put on the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those are the things that we're to wear as soldiers. But then, as Christians, when we're not fighting the devil, unless it's some subtle temptation of the devil, we are to gird ourselves with humility. Like this. Here is Moses, and the Bible said that he was the meekest man on the earth. And when those that were inferior to him rose up and criticized him, he fell upon his face and cried unto God. And when Miriam and Aaron were criticizing, he did nothing as to the rebuke. But God saw how inappropriate that was, and God did something about it. So here we are to put on humility as a garment. And if you gird yourself, and the word gird means you put it on as with a belt, a girdle is a belt, then you see around men that humility is needed, and you manifest it. It says in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let no one look upon us and say, they are Christians and they are filled with pride. They think they are the only ones who know anything. And if you pin it down to some particular gathering, they think that their gathering is the only one in the world. Now, we may very well feel that way according to the scripture, but we act and behave outwardly in humility. So let that be something that is shown outwardly. Let us gird ourselves with humility. It says that God hates haughtiness, a proud look. And that is something that is outward. But the Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. On one occasion, it says that when men that should have known better hardened their hearts against the Lord Jesus when he wanted to heal a man that had been suffering, it says the Lord Jesus looked round about on them with anger. But that's the only time I remember. And you have other occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced woes, but sometimes when he did, he shed tears as well. And so our Savior could say, I'm meek and lowly, and therefore he was approachable, which is a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus could go and speak to children. He could pick up a child. Sinners could approach him. They were unafraid to approach him. And even a leper who should have stayed at a distance, some of them did, as in Luke chapter 17, but others came up to him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. So if there is that humility about us, and not a proud, haughty spirit, it's acceptable in God's sight. And this is the promise. Now, look in verse 6. It says, gird yourself with humility to serve one another, verse 5, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So when letters are written, Paul, to the saints that are at Ephesus or Philippi or Corinth, grace to you in peace. Here is a desire from Paul's heart for grace to be bestowed upon you. But there is a condition also in our lives. It says that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So the surest way to get grace from God is to humble yourselves, not only before men, but before God. Do you remember how some said, Lord, I am not worthy of the least of your favors. Lord, I am but dust and ashes. Do you remember when Abraham was praying to God in Genesis, when he wanted Sodom to be spared? He humbled himself and cast himself before God as one that was nothing, and God hearkened to him. So that is what we are to do when we approach God. We are to humble ourselves, it says, under the mighty hand of God. But some of the Bible hardened themselves under the mighty hand of God. And who hath hardened himself against God? Impossible. But even in the lives of Christians, sometimes the hand of God shows itself mighty. And when it does, we are not to resist him, and we are not to be terrified, but we are simply, as his children, to humble ourselves under that mighty hand. And notice what it says. It says that he may exalt us in due time. So if you exalt yourself, the Lord Jesus said, you will be abased. But if you abase yourself, you will be exalted. So here is a man who humbled himself before God. And it may be for length of days that that man remains humble. But it speaks of a special time. But that God may exalt you in due time. Think now. Think of Joseph, who, when one crushing blow fell upon him after another, sold as a slave, and then defamed by Potiphar's wife, and cast into prison as an infamous person, in all of that he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And it says, in due time, God will exalt you. And it said, after 2 full years, God exalted him. How high? He was so high that only Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, was higher than Joseph. But had Joseph compromised, had Joseph rebelled against the mighty hand of God, then we would not have had his history in the book of Genesis. But instead, under the mighty hand of God, he humbled himself. And in due time, God exalted him. So let this be an encouragement to us. Because so often the hand of God is mighty, and we are not to resist it, and we are not to criticize it, and we are not to reject it, but we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, accept it, and when the due season arrives, God will exalt us. Just like in Galatians 4, it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. 4,000 years seems a long time to wait for the fullness of time, but it was God's time, and all worked out. In the like manner, 2 years in prison seems a long time for Joseph to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. But after those 2 years, God highly exalted him. And so I'm wondering, do you realize that some in Hebrews chapter 11 had an opportunity to be delivered from their afflictions, but it said they refused deliverance, that they might have a better resurrection? I think most of us would say, Lord, just cut down on my resurrection in the next world and deliver me in this world. That's the way that most of us feel. But some have such a faithfulness and such steadfastness to God that when a difficulty comes and when his mighty hand works upon them, they humble themselves, and when God would remove it quickly, they refuse deliverance that they may receive a better resurrection. That is what you call faith in the future. It says concerning the rewards in the future, They were certain of it. Why? Because most of us would say, I do not know about the future. I'd better take what I can today. But they were so certain of the future, they said, I will start today because of how it will benefit me in the future. But that's something that comes from God. But notice that each time, it's not a doubt, but it's a certainty that in due time, he may exalt you. All right. Now this. And what is so interesting is that when the hand of God is heavy, and you read in the Psalms that God has sent hard things to us, you've shown us hard things, O God. What is interesting is this. While we are humbling ourselves, that is going on. Look at verse 7. We are casting all our care upon him. Because when we are under that pressure, anxieties are going to naturally arise. But while this is happening and we are humbling ourselves, whereas all the anxiety can arise, it says, casting all that anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. So two things are going on. You are humbling yourself, and anxiety arises in your heart, but when it does, you cast that anxiety upon the Lord. And this verse reminds me of two other verses. First of all, it says we are to cast all our care. And let me tell you about the word merimna. It means either care or anxiety or worry. You can understand all of those things. But your cares and your worries and your anxieties, it says, we have to cast them. And they're not things that we brought upon ourselves, but we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we do that, and the will of God for our lives is a heavy thing, then we are to cast at the same time, casting all your care upon him. So that is an excellent thing. And what does it mean to cast your cares upon the Lord? Well, I'll tell you the difference. Since I've been a little boy, I've known what a yo-yo was, and I know what the word cast means here. There are two kinds of casting. This same word is used of the disciples casting their garments upon that donkey when the Lord Jesus was to ride into Jerusalem. They abandoned them, cast them upon that donkey. Why? Because their master needed to be given dignity as much as they were able to afford it. And so they took the only thing that they had, their own garments, and they cast those garments upon the donkey, and the Lord Jesus rode upon them. Now, when I was a little boy, the thing that we did with the yo-yo, we would cast it away from us, but then we would jerk it, and it would come back. And so that is what most of us do with our worries. We cast them upon the Lord, but then they're attached to a string, and we jerk them, and they come back. But that is not casting according to what God tells us here. It's just like you cast your garments to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as in a coming day, it speaks about the elders take their crowns, and they cast them before the Son of God. And that's what we're to do. You have glory, and you're to cast it before God's Son. And if you have worries, you are to cast them before God as well. And it says in Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. So that's a great encouragement. There's so many promises in the Bible. We have burdens, yes. And a burden is something that causes anxiety, it causes care, it causes worry. And in the Old Testament, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So think, here you are with a burden that is too heavy for you to bear. Why do you keep carrying it when God invites you twice? Look, he says, cast your worries upon the Lord. It says it in 1 Peter 5, and it says it in Psalm 55. Cast your burden, cast your worries upon the Lord, and there are two different reasons. And that makes it doubly valuable. Why do I cast my burdens upon the Lord? Why my worries and anxieties? It says, because it matters to Him the things concerning you. There's some people that are like that unjust judge who can relieve people of their burdens, but what sufferings you are going through, it matters nothing to them. This widow woman came and said, do me justice of mine adversary. And this unjust judge would not for a while, but she kept coming and coming and coming. And so this is what he said in his heart. He said, though I regard not man, nor fear God, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'm going to give her what she wants. So that's how some of us have to get things that we want in life. We have to go and we have to appeal to people to whom it doesn't matter. Is it nothing to you that pass by? Is the question that's asked in the Old Testament. Come and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And to most people, it matters not in the least. But here it says, cast your worries upon Him because it matters to Him. He cares for you. Now, when you set this verse in the light of the verse in Mark chapter 4, you have a lovely picture that emerges. Peter is telling us here to cast burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you. It matters. But in Mark chapter 4, when there was a storm on the sea and the Savior was asleep in the boat, they went to the Savior and rudely awakened Him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Think of that question. Does it not matter to you that we're going to drown? Do you not care that we're going to perish? And Peter, who asked that question in Mark chapter 4, now does not ask a question, but gives an assurance. Cast your care upon Him. Why? Because He careth for you. It means that when we go and pour out our hearts to God, it's not like some psychiatrist that you would go to and pay by the hour, and when your time is up, a bell rings, and he says, come back and tell me the rest, the next session. It's not that at all. But when you go into God's presence, the Lord Jesus understands. It's when our Savior went to the funeral of Lazarus, and he saw everything that was going on, and it said, Jesus wept. And so whatever worries you have, cast them upon the Lord for two reasons. You are not able to carry them. They will crush you. And you cast them upon the Lord because He can bear them and He will sustain you, and you're giving them to one to whom it matters. He cares for you. Now, there are different kinds of worries, and none of us are exempt. And here's what I found, that the worries are so great that they can keep a man from being saved. We were just studying last week Matthew chapter 13, and when the sower went forth to sow, it said, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked the word of God, so that there was no fruit to perfection. Here are thorns, and the Lord Jesus interprets it, and He says, the cares, and this is the same word, the worries, the cares, the anxieties of this world choke the word, and no fruit is ever brought forth to perfection. So worry can send a man to hell. It says also in Luke chapter 21 that there are cares going on in the last day as well, and they can destroy a man. So here is someone, and he thinks about getting saved, and a good thing to think about is this. So many will come that have been sinners, and they say, I want to be saved, but I'm so afraid that I'll go back to the life that I have been living and dishonor the Lord. I just cannot trust Him as Savior. Now, that's a good thing in one sense. But that kind of worry, even though it's a noble worry, is to be done away with, because it is a good thing that Satan will use to choke a sinner to death. I'm not coming to Christ because I'm not able to live a good life if I do trust Him as Savior. And that care is to be done away with. And not only that, that's something that is of eternal consequence. But it says in Luke chapter 10 that a dear sister who was preparing a meal for the Lord Jesus had a sister named Mary, and Martha was busy about many things, and this worry and anxiety caused her to come up to the Lord and say, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come and help me." Is that not an embarrassing thing? That someone is worried so much and has so much pressure and care that they would go and speak that way to the Lord. In Mark chapter 4, one is afraid of drowning and they say, "Do you not care for us?" And one is so jealous of a sister that is sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus that she comes up to the Lord and says, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And so there are worries that will cause fellowship to be broken and words to be spoken to the Lord that are so inappropriate. And they will cause the worldly to refuse to trust Christ the Savior. And at the same time, they will cause men's hearts to perish. But the Lord Jesus asked this question. And so in Matthew chapter 5, just remember, the Savior said, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Which of you, by worrying, you may translate it, can add any length of time to his life? Suppose you're afraid you're going to die young, and you start worrying about it. And you say, "I'm going to worry and worry, and it will make me grow older and live longer." What we're told is it will bring your life to an end more quickly. And so the Lord Jesus says, "Which of you, by worrying, can bring to pass the things that you're worried about?" And you say, "Well, nobody can." And the Lord Jesus says, "Well then, worrying does no good." So, listen to this. I want to give you three sources that have the same exhortation. The Lord Jesus said, "Be not careful," and that is, "Do not worry," in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Apostle Paul said, "In nothing be worried," in Philippians 4. And now Peter says, in chapter 5, "Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord." So here are three exhortations not to let worry destroy you. And I'd better take them to heart because they can ruin you. So let us remember two things. That God is able, whatever we cast upon him, he is able to bear it up. Have you never heard of the omnipotence of God? And at the same time, it says, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." Have you never heard of the love of God? And so because God is able and because God cares, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you know our hearts. You know how unbecoming we would behave ourselves around those that are in a position that is higher than we are. Let us remember that there are stations in life, that there are stations among angels, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. And so let us be willing to accept the place that thou hast given us in the world and in society, and you will exalt us in due time. Father, you know our hearts and the tendency to worry and to think and ask you, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Forgive such thoughts, our God. We know that you care. So let us, before those words come out of our mouths, let us cast our burden upon you and our worries upon you, and you will sustain us because you care for us, and it matters to you. Let us never forget this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.